No, I'm not singing the special. I know you're disappointed about that. Psalm 68 this morning, if you would please. Psalm 68. I like that song. Everything in there should be a goal for fathers and mothers and for homes. I don't want to get too far off into this, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with sports and those. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but it wouldn't be great if we had more fathers and who were concerned about getting their children in the house of God and involved in the house of God as they were, getting them involved in all. And it's the whole, it baffles me today how much time is invested in running children from one place to another, from sporting event to a sporting event to activity to practice. And yet, at the same time, it seems to be so little time left over for God's house. And I'll tell you one thing, learning how to play basketball isn't going to help you in eternity, and it sure won't help you face life. We need the Lord. Amen. So that's not my message, but it's kind of is, I guess. Psalm 68, if you would, if you're not there already. So if you are, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now I'm going to tell you what I noticed during the singing, and that is it's rainy and gray and gloomy out, and you weren't sounding particularly with it, all right? So don't leave me up here by myself, all right? Because that makes for a long message for me, all right? And so that makes me repeat stuff more because I think they're not getting it, so I got to go over it again. So don't make a 40-minute message into a 65-minute message. So for your own benefit, if I'm saying, stay awake. Psalm 68, this is a long psalm. It's 35 verses long, and so we're not going to read all 35 verses. I'm going to kind of just review them real quickly once we get started here, and there is a purpose behind my madness here in reviewing all of it, and hopefully it'll all come together at the end. So just kind of bear with me as I kind of go through it, but we're just going to read first seven or so verses to get us going. It says in verse 1, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad." This world hates our God, but as God's people, we can be right glad in him. "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Obviously, being Father's Day, we're going to work on a message aimed at that thought. And so we're going to pray here and get started. And we're going to focus, as should be evident to you already, we're going to focus on verse 5 and 6 by the time we get finished this morning. So when I get back to that, you'll know we're finally to the message. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word today. And I'm thankful that we indeed have a Father. That you desire to be our Father and want to be and all that entails. And so I pray this morning that you help those of us who are saved to rejoice in that. If there's one that's not saved, that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that the day might be the day that they find a Father as well. And so we just ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for staying up while we read God's Word this morning. All right, I'm going to test you one more time. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that sounded pretty good. So now I'm encouraged. You know, as with most of the Psalms, or virtually all of the Psalms, Psalm 68 is a song. And it doesn't look like a song in English because it was written in Hebrew. And Hebrew songs and Hebrew poems have a different form and a different format than English does. And so some of these, you know, when you hear people say, well, the Psalms are songs, and you look at it and you think, well, how do you sing that? Well, it was written in Hebrew, which is a different form than English. But it is a song. And in particular, it's a song of praise that celebrates the power and the might of God. And in particular, God's willingness to use that power and might on the behalf of his people. Aren't you glad this morning that we serve a mighty God? And if you're saved today, he's willing to use that power and to use that might on your behalf and on for your benefit, on behalf, I guess I should say, of his children. Now, again, just some information quickly, which I'm hoping here will maybe make this even more of a blessing by the time we get to it. The one thing that makes this psalm a little bit unusual is there are six different names for God that's used in this psalm. Now, again, it was originally written in Hebrew, so you need a dictionary to find them. But there are six different names, because they mainly appear here as Lord and God. But there's six different Hebrew names behind them, which are a blessing of themselves. The first of those is the very first name in verse 1, let God. That is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the most often one used in Psalm 68. It appears 23, 24 times in this psalm, so it's the most often used one, and it means supreme. It refers to God as the eternal, everlasting God who is above all things. It refers to the self-sufficient, all-sufficient God who needs nothing outside of himself. In Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God, that is the word Elohim, and of course it's referring to the fact that God spoke all things into existence simply by the power of his word. And so it gives us an idea of how mighty he is and how supreme he is. The other name that appears in the psalm is the word or the name Adonai, or the shortened version Adon, which means master, ruler. It's the idea of owner. And it refers to the truth that he is supreme and sovereign over all things. And you see a reference to that in verse 16 where it says this, why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in, yea, Adonai, the Lord will dwell in it forever. God dwells where he wants to, because he is all supreme. And in verse 22, it says, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. This is God confidently speaking as the sovereign one, I will do as I please with my people. And so there is Adonai. Then the third name is Yah or Yahweh in verse 4. Yah's the shortened version of Yahweh in verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. That word, the term or the name Yahweh, means Lord of hosts. And it is the personal name that God gave Israel to refer to him by. It is the personal name of God which God was known by. This is the name that when Moses stood at the burning bush, you remember, as God was leading him go rescue the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God was talking to Moses there, and he said, who shall I tell him sent me? And the God that appeared to Moses, it's all one God, but the God that appeared to Moses at the burning bush was Yahweh. And it's the idea that he is a personal God. Not my message this morning, but isn't it good that God has a personal name for his people to use for him, because he is a personal God and he has a name by which his people know him. Then in verse 14, the fourth name is El Shaddai, and it means the Almighty. And it appears in our Bible as the Almighty in verse 14, where it says, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. And so we see Almighty. That's pretty self-explanatory. He is the Almighty God who does whatever he wants, when he wants, however he wants. There's nothing too hard for him. Right? Nothing is impossible for El Shaddai, for our Almighty God. Then the fifth name is a compound name, and that's in verse 18, where he is referred to here as the Lord God. And that's a compound name, and it means this personal God who is almighty desires to dwell among his people. And you see that in verse 18 where it says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Paul quotes that, by the way, in the book of Ephesians. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious, also that the Lord our God might dwell among them. This almighty God, who's known by his personal name, wants to dwell among his people. I don't even like us sometimes, but God wants to dwell among us because that's the God that he is. And then the last one is El, refers to the almighty God who is active among his people. And El emphasizes the fact that not only is God almighty, not only is God sovereign, not only is he master and ruler of all things, but God desires to work among his people. And you'll notice in 19, verse 19, it says this about the middle of the verse. Well, let's read the whole thing. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with blessings. even the God of our salvation. And we see that idea of El, that God wants to use his power and his might for our benefit. And so he loads us. He's active in loading us with blessings. And he is active in working out the opportunity of salvation on our part. And so he's busy about that. And you see it again in verse 20, where it says, he that is our God is the God of salvation. He wants to bring and be active in bringing salvation to his people. And then in verse 24, it says this, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. And he talks about God's activity in his house and among his people. And then lastly, in verse 35, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy place. He's amazing. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. And the name God there is the word El. And it's the idea again that God is active in strengthening his people and giving his people the strength that they need. And so we see these six names of God. Now, David takes in this psalm, these 35 verses, he takes these great names of God, and they are great names. Amen. Amen. So he takes these great names of God and he blends them together to produce this song of praise to this great God with these amazing names. And so he's going to blend them together and create this song of praise. And we're not going to read all 35 verses, but I want you to notice this. In verses 7 through 18, David calls on us, because the whole point of this is not just to praise God, but to call on us to praise with David. And so in verses 7 through 18, David calls upon us or encourages us to praise God for his mighty works in leading Israel through the wilderness for 40 years and all that that entails. You and I weren't there, but the fact that God was able to do that and willing to do that for them is an encouragement to me. It means that God cares about me too. And so he encourages us to pray for his mighty works. If you notice in verse 7 of 68, it says this, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou did march through the wilderness, Selah. And he goes on through verse 18, praising God for his work among Israel and how he led them. And then verses 19 through 23, David calls on us to praise Almighty God for his goodness to his people and for his care of us. He says in verse 19, he writes this, he says, blessed be God who daily loadeth us with blessings, even the God of salvation. And so he calls on us to praise God for how good he is to us. And if you're saved this morning, God is good to you. Amen. He is good to us in our life. He cares for us and works in our life. And then in verses 24 through 27, David leads us to praise God for the way he meets with his people in his house. And in verse 24, it says this, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God and my King in the sanctuary. And singers went before, and players on instruments followed after. Among them were our damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. And he said, let's praise God, David says, for the fact that God is willing to meet with his people in his house. He established a place for us to meet, and then he meets with us in that place. In the Old Testament, that was the tabernacle and the temple. Today, it's the New Testament church. But God wants and desires to meet with us. And David says, let's praise the Lord that God wants to spend time with us in his house. And so he praises him for that. And then in verses 28 through 31, David calls on us. I like this one. David calls on us to look forward and to anticipate the day when the kings and the kingdoms of this world will bow before our Almighty God. Look what he says in verse 29. It says, because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. There's a day coming when all the world will bow before our almighty, caring God. Amen. They're going to bow before him. I'm looking forward to the day, aren't you, when God will finally be honored for who he is and what he is. His name will no longer be a curse word or a byword, but they will recognize who he is. And they'll bring offerings unto our Savior because of who he is. And then finally, in verses 32 through 35, David calls on everyone everywhere to give glory to our great God, to praise him and to recognize his sovereignty and his greatness. It says in verse 32, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, and his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. And so he calls on us to praise God for his greatness and to recognize the greatness of our God. And I love how he ends the whole psalm. He ends the psalm with a statement that in its simplicity emphasizes everything that he said. Because at the end of the whole psalm, what's he say? At the end of the psalm, in verse 35, he just says this, "Blessed be God." After he talks about his names and how great he is, and how amazing he is, and how powerful he is, and how sovereign he is, David just finally says, sometimes all you can say is, "Blessed be God."
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Blessed be him. And so he ends the psalm that way. Everybody still with me here? Now, in verses 1 through 6, which I didn't mention, verses 1 through 6, of course, is the introduction to all of this. And everything that follows comes out of verses 1 through 6, because in verses 1 through 6, he introduces all of this, and he begins to call on us to praise the Lord. And he says, if you notice in verse 34, as part of this introduction, verse 3, he says, "But let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." We're not supposed to just rejoice. We're supposed to exceedingly rejoice. And he says in verse 4, "Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens." Don't you love that phrase? "By his name Yahweh," this personal name, "and rejoice in him." Know God and rejoice in him and be exceedingly glad in him. And so he rolls out these first 7 verses or so to do that. And we see this call to praise in verses 3 through 4. Now, let me add this. You know, I said in a message not too awful long ago that when you hear so many people today profess to believe in God, everybody says, "Well, I believe in God," or they profess to believe in God, or they profess to know God. You have to wonder sometimes if they know what they're saying and if they really understand what they're saying. You know, to them, so many people today, God, I think, is a superstitious thing that they call upon in times of trouble. And when you hear people, many profess to believe in God, you know, do they really understand that he is the Almighty, that he rules over all, that he is the sovereign owner and ruler and master over all creation that David magnifies in this psalm? The God of all authority, from which all other authorities derive their authority. There is no authority but God. The eternal, everlasting, self-sufficient, all-sufficient God who by the power of his voice spoke everything into existence. Do we really believe that so many people who profess to believe in God understand who he is and what they're saying? You know, who will one day by that same voice is going to wrap up this present creation. The Bible says he's going to roll it up as a scroll. And he will be the one before the kings, and the kings of this world will bow in recognition of his sovereignty. And so you have to wonder when people say, "Well, yeah, I believe in God. You know, I'm a Christian. I profess to believe in the Lord." Do we really think that they understand what David is saying in Psalm 68? Do we really think that they understand what they're saying when David praises God for how he meets with his people in his sanctuary, while at the same time so many who profess to God are too busy to meet with God in his sanctuary? And so you have to wonder if people in this situation really understand who he is. Do you really think they understand verse 20, where it says, "This same almighty, all-sovereign God sent his son to work salvation for us, that if we would receive him, we could be delivered from our sins"? You know, how many of those who profess to believe in him are too proud to admit their need, too proud to accept God's offer of salvation, though it is beyond gracious, but yet they profess to know him? Do you really think he is Yahweh to them? Do you really think that they know him personally, that they have a personal relationship with him? David says we can have all of that, and he praises God for that. And until you come to know that, then you're never really going to understand David's praise in this psalm, how amazing God is and how wonderful God is. Because it's not an empty profession of God that matters. It's knowing him that matters. Amen. And having experienced him by way of repentance and faith in the gospel. Now I want you to notice one last amazing description of God in this psalm. And in Psalm 68, I want you to notice what it says at the end of verse 5. I'll help you out. We are now to the message. All right? So tune in. Wake up your neighbor. Psalm 68. I want you to notice what it says at the end of verse 5. It says this, God in his holy habitation. And so David here describes God as being in his holy habitation, his dwelling place. Because of all that he is, all that we've seen in his name, and all that we've seen in the way he interacts with people, and his holiness, and his sovereignty, and his perfection, and his sinlessness. In him is no darkness, John tells us in the New Testament, and in the book of 1 John. Because of all of that, God dwells in his holy habitation. God dwells in holiness, which means that God has to condescend to us to have any interaction with us whatsoever. He has to condescend simply to hear our prayer requests and to hear us pray, to meet with us in his house, to use his power on our behalf. All that requires him to condescend from his holiness, because he dwells in holiness. The word holiness simply means he is distinct and different and separate from us, because he is without sin and he is perfection. And so everything God does, he does from his holy habitation. He has to condescend to us because of his perfection. But even though that's true, now stay with me here. I want you to think about all we've said about his names, all that David praises him for here and encourages us to praise him for, and the fact that he dwells in holiness. Yet despite all of that, it says this in verse 5 as well. It says that he is a judge of the widows. Now, judge there doesn't mean to hold court on them. The word judge here means that he is an advocate. He is an advocate. It's the same idea of the judge in the book of Judges, where God raised up men as an advocate for Israel. The same thing is true here. This Almighty God, whose word spoke the worlds into existence, who is sovereign over all things, who dwells in holiness, so that he has to condescend to us. Who are we to him? In comparison to him, I should say. Yet at the same time, it says that this God who is so far above us, it is completely beyond our comprehension, yet he is an advocate for the widow. Now the widow, we're not going to get into the widows this morning, because that's not our subject. The widow is not just someone who loses a husband. The Bible gives us a definition of widows in the New Testament. But God is an advocate. He cares about those who are in need. And he is an advocate for the widow. He cares about the widow. But because of this being Father's Day, I want you to notice the other description of this Almighty God, whose habitation is holiness. It says this, that he is a father, in verse 5, to the fatherless. A father to the fatherless. Now, before we're born again, for better or worse, let me rephrase it this way. Before we're born again, we are born cut off from God, who is holy. We are not holy. We're wicked and sinful by our very nature. We may not be living in some heinous lifestyle, but yet we are capable of the worst behavior, because we're sinners before a holy God. And as a result of that, we're born cut off from this holy God. Let's think about it this way. We are outside his family. And we have no right to call him Father. So many people pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." They don't really understand that prayer, but they're praying it. But yet, until we are born again, we have no right to call him Father. We are not in his family, because we're born outside his family. Are you with me? We're born lost and outside his family, because our sins are yet unforgiven. Now, we all had physical fathers, for better or for worse. Yours may not have been a good one, but we had physical fathers, for better or for worse. But we are all born without a true spiritual father. We're all born without a true spiritual father who truly cares about our life, who truly cares about our soul, who truly cares about where we're going to spend eternity, who cares about us spiritually. You know, at most, Jesus said in John 8:44 that we are all of our father, the devil. So at most, that's the best father we got spiritually, which is certainly not a good thing. And the Bible tells us, as because he is our father, as a result of that, Jesus means by that is that because of our sinful nature, we act like him in the sense that it is lust in our flesh and our self-will and our pride and our arrogance. Amen. That governs our lives. And when he talks about the devil being our father, he doesn't mean that physically. He means we have his characteristics. He was proud and arrogant. He refused to bend the knee before God. He refused to obey God's word. He refused to accept God as God. He refused to give God the glory that he deserves, that David in this psalm is calling us to. And so we're born in that characteristic with those characteristics. And so that's the best we got, but we are born really without a spiritual father. With no one to care for our soul and no one who cares about our soul. When Jesus said that we are of our father, the devil, we have those characteristics of self-will, this refusing to bow before the true God of the Bible rather than the one that we have imagined. Now, again, that doesn't mean we're out living the most heinous life imaginable. But as David describes it, I want you to notice in about the middle of verse 6, as David describes it in verse 6, he says this, he bringeth out those who are bound with chains. It means that we are bound by our sin. We're bound by our own corruption. We're bound by our own pride. We're bound by our own self-will. We're bound by this desire to be self-determinant. We are bound with pride. We are bound by our sinful nature. We refuse to see our need for the new birth. We refuse to see our need to repent and turn to him, so much so that people will come and hear a message about salvation and walk out lost and hellbound because they're so bound by their sinful nature. Why is it that we fight salvation so much? Listen, we find out in the Word of God that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. If we don't get saved, we're all going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, cut off from God forever. You would think that when we heard that, we'd say, man, that's not what I want in my life. I need to get saved. But we fight it. We'll wrestle with it. And seems like it takes forever before somebody finally says, you know what I need? I need to get saved. And the problem is this, that we are bound by the chains of our sin. It's the same reason why you see people who profess to be saved yet won't be faithful to church, won't just serve God. It's like a stubborn, prideful thing. I hear what the preacher's saying, but bless God, I'm going to come when I want to, do what I want to, because we're bound by the change of this sinful nature that's within us. And before we get saved, it's even worse. We see the need for the new birth or hear the need for the new birth, but we refuse to turn. We are spiritually fatherless. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 6. He says this, he bringeth out those who are bound with chains. And before we receive him as our father, he describes this at the end of verse 6. He says, we are rebels living in a dry land. Can I tell you this morning, this world in its wickedness and its destiny and its final outcome, it is a dry land. Amen. I can't imagine living in this world without him. And he says, before we get saved, we are fatherless. We're like a bunch of rebellious children living in a dry, dry, thirsty land. That's how he describes us. The psalmist also says this in verse 6. He says this in verse 6. He calls us, before we get saved, before we're born again, when he's not our father, he calls us the solitary. See at the beginning of verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. Can I say this? I love that statement. But stay with me. I'll get to that in a minute. All right. But he calls us the solitary. Now this may sound strange to people who I guess don't understand what our real spiritual condition is. But here's the truth. Before the new birth, we have no spiritual family. Before the new birth, we have no God. He is not our God. We have no father because he is not our father. We have no spiritual family. Before you get saved, you have no spiritual brothers or sisters in Christ. Before you get saved, you have no church family. Before you get saved, you're outside the family of God. Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about the family of God before in heaven and earth who bow before him. You're not part of the family. So you have no God. You have no brothers and sisters in Christ. You have no spiritual family. You have no church family. You're outside the family of God. Here's the truth. Before we get saved, we belong to nothing. We belong to nothing. Which is why we're in a generation of people, have been, not just this one, of people who feel inexplicable loneliness when surrounded by people. So much of this social media stuff and all this, trying to find friends and approval and likes and all this stuff, it's all about loneliness. How can we be in a culture that's more connected than any culture in the history of mankind? Yes. Yet people are desperately lonely. The reason why is because they belong to nothing. Because to get saved, you belong to nothing. You have no family, no God, no father, no church family. Here's the worst thing. And that is, until you get saved, you have no advocate. Right. 1 John chapter 2, we will turn here for a second. 1 John chapter 2. Those of you who are saved recognize this verse. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have a what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." He took our place and died in our place. And now he is our advocate. You know, if you're born again today, as I am, one of these days when I stand before God, when the judge of all mankind judges us and we stand before him, I'm so thankful today he's not going to see my sin. I'm so thankful he's not even going to see my good works. I'm thankful that he's going to see my advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to see what Christ did and the blood that was shed for me and the fact that my sins are covered by his blood and his sacrifice. And I'm so thankful this morning. Listen, I am thankful that I have a family. I'm thankful that I have a church family. I'm thankful that I have brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so thankful that I belong to something, but I am so thankful that I have an advocate. Amen. That God provided for me, the God of salvation made available to me. And if you're this morning have never been born again, if you've never accepted the gospel, you are alone, you're going to die alone, and you're going to spend eternity alone. Because you belong to nothing until you come to know Christ as your Savior. But none of this has to be. And here's why it doesn't have to be. Because this almighty, sovereign, eternal, everlasting, self-sufficient, all-sufficient, holy God wants to be a father to the fatherless. Verse 5, a father of the fatherless. You should find that utterly amazing. And you should understand why David includes this in this psalm, encouraging us to praise him. Who am I that he would want to be a father to me? That's right. Amen. But yet he chooses and desires to be a father to the fathers. Isn't it a shame that there's so many people living a fatherless life spiritually, belonging to nothing, having no advocate, when he desires, this one desires to be our father? How he does it first is this. In verse 6, he breaks the chains of our sin. He breaks the chains of our sin through what Christ did on Calvary when he died to pay the penalty of our sin. And when we humble ourselves and are born again through repentance and faith by receiving the gospel, God works regeneration in our heart and he breaks those chains of sin. Are we perfect? No, by no means. And because of that, we'll get to in a minute, our Father has to deal with us every once in a while. But I know this much, I now have an advocate, and he has broken the chains of sin in my life. And when we humble ourselves and are born again, he works through regeneration to begin to break that stubborn, sinful heart within us. And we begin to long for the things that please our Heavenly Father. You know, you begin to understand when those chains are broken, when all of a sudden you start doing weird things. Like coming to church on Wednesday night. Coming to church on Sunday night. Getting up early and coming to Sunday school. When you start saying, I wonder what God wants for me. I wonder where I can serve. As a father, what can I do to expose my children to more and more and more and more of God? When all of a sudden you begin to realize there's nothing wrong with sports, but there's something vastly more important. That is getting my child in the house of God. There's something vastly more important as a father than fishing or sitting at home when we ought to be in the house of God. That is taking the leadership and being the man and getting them in the house of God.
That's right.
And you can begin to see the chains broken when we start having those desires. Amen? He wants to be a father to us, and he does that by breaking these chains of sin. Regenerates our heart. Begins us, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, begins to give us a new set of want-tos. There are certain things that if you don't want to, I would question whether you're saved or not. I didn't get a lot of amens, but I'm going to say it again. You say, well, that was kind of bold. Yes, it was, but I'll say it again. There are certain things that if you don't have a want to, I question whether you're saved. Man, if you don't want to be in the house of God, if you don't want to get your children in the house of God, if you don't want to be faithful, if you don't want to be around preaching, if you don't want to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. When I came out of that dry and thirsty land, where I belonged to nothing, and I had no one, when I found a new home and a new family, I wanted to be around it as much as I could be. But he does this. He begins to be the father to the followers by breaking those chains of sin. When we humble ourselves and are born again through repentance and faith, by receiving the gospel, he works this regeneration. And notice what he says in verse 6. He setteth the solitary in families. He took me who belonged to nothing. And he set me in a family. He set me in his family. Now this psalm is to Israel, and he talks about the families of Israel, but of course we're making application of it to us. God sets us in a family. He sets us in his family. He becomes our father and we become his child. We were fatherless, but I'm not fatherless now because I have a father. He set me in his family. We become his child. We're no longer spiritually alone. We now belong to something. We are in the family of God. We're a part of a people. We're a part of the people of God. We become an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, God's own son. Galatians 4:7 says, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'm no longer alone here because I have brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a church family. And sometimes when I'm someplace far away from here, I walk into a coffee shop or someplace and sit down and start talking to the guy next to me, and lo and behold, he's a brother. I got family everywhere. Some of them I haven't even met yet. Come on, you never, as a saved person, you never been out someplace and start talking to somebody, and next thing you know, you find out, hey, she's a sister in Christ. And you can rejoice over a common salvation. You may or may not agree over everything, but you can rejoice over your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because I belong to something now. I belong to something now. We don't have to be alone spiritually. We don't have to be without God. We don't have to be outside the family. We don't have to be without brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have to stand before God without an advocate. And we sure don't have to die alone and spend eternity in the lake of fire alone. We just need to humble ourselves, and he's willing to be our Father. And then and only then can we rightly say, my Father, which is in heaven. Now let me wrap this up with this. It doesn't stop there. The reason it doesn't stop there is because being a father, boy, we need a good dose of this in the world we live in. being a father means more than bringing a human, being a part of bringing a human being into this world. You hear this phrase all the time. It's a wicked phrase, baby daddy. If I had my way, there's probably reasons why a lot of people probably should wish I didn't. But if I had my way, I'd outlaw that whole phrase. Producing a child is not being a dad.
That's right.
And it is certainly not being a father.
That's right.
And so God not only wants to just bring us about by this new birth, but now that we're born again in his family, he wants to be a father to us. Because there's a lot more to being a father than just fathering a child. There's a lot more to being a father than just simply being a part or taking part in bringing a child into a family. You know, earthly fathers, as earthly fathers, we don't just father a child, but once a child is born, it's natural for us to want to be a father to them, to be a father to him or to be a father to her. We want to be there as a father in their life. Or there's something wrong with us. But especially we as God's people, we should desire to be a father unto them. And God does, and I'm just going to briefly fly through these and we'll pray. God does all those things that earthly fathers are to do for their children. God does them for us. Reckon where we learned that. Maybe we learned it from our heavenly Father. And I'm thankful that God saved me. I'm thankful that God sent his son to die for me. I wish he hadn't had to have done that, but I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that Jesus is my propitiation. I'm glad that I'm no longer alone. I'm glad I'm no longer nameless. I have a family name. I'm glad for all that. But I'm thankful that God didn't just save me. Wouldn't it be terrible? Well, it's kind of common today. People have children and they're kind of like, on your own. Or they live the same horrible cycle that those who fathered or mothered them lived. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, now you're born into my family, you're on your own. Aren't you glad that he then steps in and says, I want to be a father to you. Let's look at a couple things real quick and we'll pray. We're going to do some quick and fast turning. Are you ready? He does the same things that dads do for their children. He becomes our provider. Matthew chapter 6, quickly. I told you we're just going to read him and go. There's nothing complicated about this. He becomes our provider. Many of you will recognize these verses. Matthew 6, verse 28. Matthew 6, verse 28. It says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto them that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we do, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father, he already knows what you need. He already knows your need, and he works to meet that need. He wants to be our provider. Every human father that has any man in him whatsoever wants to be a provider for his children.
Amen.
And God desires to be a provider. I don't understand how perfectly healthy men can sit back and lean on the government or their neighbors to feed their children. Every father should have an inbred desire to provide for his children.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that we have an example of that in our Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, quickly. He becomes our provider. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He becomes our comforter. Being a comforter isn't just mom's job. It's a father's job as well. Do we comfort in different ways? Sure we do. A father's comforter is this. There's nothing sticking out. You're okay. There's nothing spurting or bubbling. You're not just teasing. We comfort differently, but we should have a desire to comfort. Our father's heart is broken when his children's heart is broken. It doesn't matter how old they are. It's always that way. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and our Father is the same way. It says in verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what? All comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He desires to comfort us as his people, as his children. Not only that, but thirdly, he becomes not just our Father, he becomes our protector. God is protective of his children. Psalm 34. I had it right the first time. Psalm 34. Told you just reading these, and then we'll pray. Psalm 34, he becomes our protector. I'm glad I got a Father who's looking out for me. Doesn't mean he keeps me from everything that's hurtful or harmful. It doesn't mean he keeps me from everything I don't want to go through, but he is there with me through it. We're going to see that tonight in the Psalms, but he is our protector. Psalm 34 says in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be as of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. We all go through afflictions. The psalmist is very plain about that. But as our Father, it'd be great, wouldn't it? We think it would be great. It probably wouldn't be as great as we think. If as fathers, we could protect our children from every adversity. If we could protect our children from experiencing anything uncomfortable or anything hurtful or anything harmful or anything heartbreaking, we think that would be great. Probably wouldn't work out as great as we think it would. But at the same time, our Heavenly Father is the same. He doesn't protect us from everything because there's reasons for things, but he is our protector. I know this much, when it's all said and done, God is going to take care of us because he is our protector. Fourthly, he becomes, when necessary, our corrector. Proverbs chapter 3. When necessary, he becomes our protector, our corrector. Proverbs 3, in verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of, or I'm just quoting Hebrews. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth. He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You know how I know God loves me? When God comes looking for me. You know how I know God loves me? When the Father comes along and says, stop it. This is not good for you. Stop it. Quit. What are you doing? Every now and then, he has to take me to the woodshed. Amen. If you don't know what that means, ask somebody older than you. Sometimes God's got to work on us. But it is an evidence of the fact that he loves us. Because no father who doesn't correct his son or his daughter doesn't love their son or daughter as they should. Amen. But God loves us and he becomes our corrector at times. Aren't you glad also that our Father forgives? He even forgives the prodigal. What father doesn't long to welcome home the wanderer? And our God does that. He loves to welcome home the wanderer. 1 John chapter 3, almost finished here. 1 John chapter 3. All of these things are the same thing earthly fathers should desire to do as a father. He loves his children. What father doesn't love his children? I'm not talking about someone who fathered a child, but what father doesn't love his children? Verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Listen, this sovereign, almighty, self-existing, self-sustaining, self-sufficient God who spoke the worlds into existence, what love is bestowed upon us that he would desire to be a father to us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So don't be surprised when the world doesn't know who you are.
That's right.
Because you're not. You are no longer out in the wilderness and in chains as they are. You now belong to something. You belong to his family, to the house of God. He puts up for our future. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Romans 8 is where he says that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that children don't put up for the parents. Parents put up for their children. And our God has establishing an inheritance for us because he cares about us and he loves us. And then lastly, he puts up with us. He puts up with us. Even when we ask childish questions. Come on, you've asked some childish questions. When you've gone to the Father and go, why? And we question him and we question his will and we question what he's doing as if we had could understand what he's doing or what he's allowing. And aren't you glad God doesn't just say, get away from me, you dumb kid. Aren't you glad that he puts up with us? Even when we think we know better than the Father, he puts up with us. So listen, praise the Lord for earthly fathers. Not just somebody who's produced a child, but for someone who is a father who doesn't just help bring life into this world, but does the loving duty of being a godly father to their children, who makes spiritual things a priority, keeping in the house of God. Listen, who puts self, you know, the biggest challenge or the biggest problem with fathers and spiritual things is putting self aside, because it's nothing but selfishness to not put their spiritual need above all other things. So praise the Lord for fathers who don't just help produce a child, but who does the loving duty of a father to their children, whether it is loving them, comforting them, providing for them, protecting them, and when necessary, correcting them for their own good. Praise the Lord for fathers like that. If you've got one, you ought to be thankful for that. But how amazing is it that it is the Almighty God who wants to be a father to me, who wants to perform the duties of a father to me? How foolish is it to be alone? How foolish is it to be among the solitary? How foolish is it to be alone in a dry place and stand before the judge of all men one day, to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, to be alone for eternity? How sad to be alone now in spiritually solitary place in a spiritually dry world when he wants to be a father to us. And the only thing that is keeping people from doing that is pride. He's willing to break the chains of sin, bring us out of a solitary place because of our sin, and bring us into his family. But we have to come into the family through the new birth. Got to be born again. Amen. Only way to be in the family. The only other option that we have is at the end of verse 6. To be a rebel in a dry place. Only other option. How anyone can look around them today and not understand what it means when it says we are in a dry place. I don't know about you, but I think having him as my father, belonging to something, being a part of a people, being a part of a family, having a spiritual father who not only produces, who not only brings, regenerates my heart by way of the new birth, but then longs to be a father for me. Who am I that God Almighty longs to be a father to me? But he's willing to do so. Listen this morning, praise the Lord for fathers who are fathers indeed. Amen. Who have impacted us, care about us. But praise the Lord that Almighty God offers to take me into his family and to make him his child with all the benefits that come with it. Listen, what a great thing, and I'll pray. What a great thing if you have an earthly father who cares about your soul, who cares about where you're going to spend eternity, who does their best to make sure you know God and have a spiritual upbringing in the house of God to know God. But then what a blessing on top of that to know that God is also my father. Man, what a blessing to have two unbelievable fathers in our life. So those of us who are fathers, we need to strive to be that, and praise the Lord if you have one of those. But if God is not your father this morning, and he's not if you've never been born again, we'd love to take the scriptures and show you how to know Christ. Don't leave here fatherless. Don't leave here solitary and go out into a dry place when he longs to be your father. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have a verse of invitation. As the piano player comes this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed again, respecting one another's privacy today. Listen, if you've you've never been born again, never dealt with your sin before God, he stands today wanting to welcome you into his family if you'll come. And if you're not sure you're saved today, boy, you ought to come and just say, hey, I want to know how to get into the family of God, how to be born again. I want to make sure that I don't know, but I want to be sure that I know him. Stop trying to talk yourself into it and get some answers for your soul. Maybe here this morning you know you're not his. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe you just want to come this morning and thank God for your father, for your earthly father. If you had a godly father, it wouldn't be a bad thing to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, I'm so thankful in a time when so few people have that kind of a father. I want to thank you for my father. But then also, if we're saved today, just come thank God for our Heavenly Father. We were nobody, belonging to nothing, in a dry and thirsty land, bound by the chains of our sin, and God took us in as a father. Boy, that's something to rejoice over.